Would you all please rise and turn to Genesis 29:15-35? That's Genesis 29:15-35, and I'll be reading from the NIV. Genesis 29:15-35. Can we read this responsively? So I'll read the first verse, and then you guys read the following verse out loud. Okay. Verse 15. Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" "Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work." Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord had heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simon. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. May God bless the reading of His Word. You guys may be seated. Okay. Today, we have a guest speaker that we don't see too often, and I'm very happy to hear from him and what words he has to share with us. So I invite up Elder Daniel Luan up.
Good morning, everyone. I wish to say that I'm not really a guest. I'm part of the family. And if I can, I would like to come to your picnic. Unfortunately, you picked the wrong day for that. That was the date before my Hebrew 2 final, you know, so I have to study hard for that. Today, I'm going to share with you, based on this text, the title of my sermon is Where is Your Heart? Or maybe I should make it more inclusive, Where is My Heart? My original intention will be using another title, Where is Your Passion? But a very wise young sister warned me, saying passion can be taken in a negative way. So I changed passion into heart, but that's actually the same thing. On the surface, the text we have just read is just like an ordinary love story regarding Jacob. But when we read more carefully, when we try to dig deeper, there are some very rich spiritual meaning behind the story. The whole purpose of me preaching based on this text, another purpose, is try to get you interested in reading, especially Old Testament. Because sometimes we feel that Old Testament was too old, or talking about the history of Israel's people, or talking about all those people, you know, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, what those kind of story has anything to do with us today? But when we read it very carefully, we can really find out many, many interesting and important lessons for us even today. The storyline is actually relatively simple. It goes like this. Jacob loved Rachel and was willing to walk for her 7 years. However, the morning after the wedding, he finds out he actually married Leah, the less attractive older sister of Rachel. And then apparently he felt that he was deceived and was deeply disappointed. So in order to marry Rachel, he walked for his father-in-law Laban another 7 years. Now, obviously, between the two wives of Jacob, Leah was the less favorable one. Even though Jacob was her husband, but she was disappointed too, because even though she had some kind of physical relationship with her husband, but she was never able to get into his heart. And then she was sort of ignored by her husband. So therefore, by conceiving a child after child, each time she feels that opportunity that her husband will treat her better, but again she was disappointed. Until finally, Judah was born, and Leah said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Eventually, she got it. Eventually, she realized that the hope can only be on God and on God alone. It is not that she did not to cultivate a relationship with her husband, but on the other hand, she needs to know that the true satisfaction comes only through God. No human relationship can satisfy the big void in our heart. So this morning, I'd like to share with you in the following 3 points. Point number one, there is always a passion in our heart that motivates our action. We search for true love, we search for meaning, we search for significance in this life. Secondly, however, this pursuit of love, meaning, and significance oftentimes leads to disappointment, even pain and suffering, if our heart is not in the right place. Thirdly, what can we do about it? We need to direct our longing and passion to God and to God alone. He is the answer of our desire. So, the first point, there is always a passion in our heart that motivates our actions. We search for love, for meaning, and for significance. Take Jacob as an example. Jacob searched to find his true love. On the one hand, objectively speaking, Rachel was very attractive and lovable. And the Bible tells us that she is beautiful. That means, you know, she just looks very nice. And the Bible also uses a very interesting expression, lovely in form. That means, you know, his figure also looks very nice. I don't want to go too deep into that. You can use your own imagination. Okay. So, objectively, Rachel was very, very lovable, very attractive. Perhaps, you know, she's always in the spotlight. Perhaps, you know, if there's a senior prom, you know, there's 10 limousines waiting outside to get her to come to the senior prom, those sort of things. And then subjectively, when we think about Jacob, at that time, Jacob also has a big void in his heart. He left his home. He left his mother because he's afraid that his brother will pursue him and kill him. So even though he deceived his brother and his father to get the blessings of the firstborn, but eventually he left his family, he left his home. And then it seems to me there's no end to his journey, because his mother told him that, you know, When the time comes, I shall try to call you back, so that things was out of his hand. He can do nothing about it. So there's a big void in his heart. He felt he's not fulfilled. He felt he becoming almost like a homeless person in a foreign country. But when he met Rachel, he find out this is the love of his life. He felt that if I can just marry this lovely young lady, then even though my life is hard in a foreign land, but my life will be fulfilled because I find true love in Rachel. So there are two aspects of that. Objectively, Rachel was attractive. Subjectively, there was a big void in Jacob's heart that needs to be fulfilled. And then, because of that, Jacob willingly paid an extreme price for Rachel. He voluntarily worked for 7 years. Now, I have to say this is the old custom. We normally don't do that in a more civilized society, but in the old days, in order for you to marry the daughter of certain man, you need to pay a bridal price. Okay, now 7 years is a long time just by our human standard. But how long was that 7 years compared to the custom of that time? Someone told us this. The normal bridal price at that time was like 30 shekel. Okay, and then the annual wage for a normal hired hand was about 12 shekel. So if you want to marry a daughter of a certain man, then how much you have to pay? 30 shekels. If you don't have 30 shekels, but you want to work for him instead of paying the 30 shekels, how long you have to work? 30 divided by 12, how much is that? 2.5. So normally it's 2.5 years will be enough. But Jacob said he's willing to work for Laban 7 years. Almost three times, let me use the term, going rate. Almost three times the market value. Okay. Pardon my language. Okay. Why that's the case? I think the obvious reason was that Jacob loved Rachel so much. He felt that, you know, Rachel was worth everything she can get, she can give. By offering 7 years, she is essentially saying, Rachel is worth so much to me. I can marry Rachel. My life will be fulfilled. Those 7 years compare the love, the joy, the meaning, the fulfillment that Rachel can bring to me. Those 7 years was nothing to me. I'm willing to pay those 7 years, three times the price. Another reason, if we read between the lines, this is my a little bit speculative on my part, was that perhaps Jacob also know Laban is a tough person to deal with. He didn't want it to get into a bidding war with Laban. So he felt that I'm going to offer Laban a very, very good deal that he cannot say no. Maybe that's another reason. So anyway, those 7 years is a huge price because he loved Rachel so much. So the Bible tells us those 7 years in Jacob's eye was just like a couple of days, because over those 7 years, he walked single-mindedly. He walked with a simple purpose, is to marry the first love, the only love of his life. Now, is there anything wrong with Jacob's desire, wanted to marry Rachel? Someone more spiritual may say, oh, this is purely wrong. Just, you know, Jacob is just like many of the boys today, even like many of the young men in this room. They look at the girls, they only look at their outside. You know, they only care about the looks of a girl. No, this is not spiritual enough. Now, that's not the topic of my sermon today, but I think that's also important, okay, for all young men here. Don't just look at the outside. Don't just look at whether it's beautiful or not, whether the figure is nice or not, okay? But I think that's a, but on the other hand, if you read Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 2, the purpose for Jacob to come to Laban was actually to marry one of his daughters. This is what Rebekah told Jacob to do. Rebekah told Jacob, and Isaac also told Jacob, don't marry a girl from this land because they don't worship God, because they have different customs, you know, they worship idols. Don't marry any woman in this land. Go back, you know, go back to your uncle and marry one of his daughters. So the purpose for Jacob to leave his home to come to Laban was to marry one of his daughters. So there's nothing wrong with that. But on the other hand, when we read the Bible, we find out there are at least two things wrong with Jacob in this case. Number one, Rachel became the obsession of his life. In those 7 years, he lived for Rachel and for Rachel alone, almost to the point that Rachel became his idol. He forgot the God who has revealed to him at Bethel. He forgot that he already prayed to God and asking God to protect him. He forgot that the God should be the source of his blessing. But now he lived not for God, but for Rachel and for Rachel alone. This is one problem with Jacob. Another problem with Jacob, we can detect it from verse 21. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed. Give me my wife. My time is completed. Now, how did Jacob describe Rachel? Jacob did not even say to Laban, Laban, please give your daughter Rachel to me so that I can marry her. Jacob did not even willing to acknowledge that Rachel was still Laban's daughter. He just said, give me what? My wife. He did not even say, give me your daughter to me as my wife. He just said, give me my wife. Why he said that? I think this simple conversation tells us some deep attitude problem with Jacob. I feel that Jacob was almost thinking that those 7 years are all my effort. I have paid my dues. Now is the time I get my reward. Because of that, he felt that there's no need. He has no need for any kind of grace from Laban. When Jacob said, give me my wife, can you detect any sense of gratitude of Jacob toward Laban? No. After all, even those 7 years was a very hard time, was a long time. But after all, that was his own promise to Laban. When the time comes, I don't know whether you are bothered by the attitude of Jacob here. He showed absolutely no gratitude to his father-in-law. My dear brothers and sisters, when we show no gratitude to people, that shows a deeper problem, is that we don't acknowledge God's provision in the whole situation. I paid my due. These are all my effort. Where is God? It's irrelevant because I put up 7 years of hard work. I deserved her. She's my wife. Give me my wife. My dear brothers and sisters, I think this is a very, very dangerous attitude. whenever we live in this world, whenever we think that we want to take everything into our own hands, we work hard, and then we should get the reward. Whenever we think that we have a right to claim certain things for me, we show no gratitude to people. In the same time, it's also saying that we don't need any grace from God and from man. I feel that this is very dangerous. I remember when I got my promotion in my company, and then one of the colleagues came up to me saying, "Daniel, congratulations." But then his second comment really made me think. He said, "Finally, your manager come to their senses." Do you know what he was saying? He essentially tried to inject, even though he's not intentional, but those kinds of saying really try to interject some kinds of ingratitude into my heart. I pay my dues, I work so hard, even though I got a promotion, but compared to other people, that's a little bit long overdue. You owe me something. That is the attitude this world tries to interject into us. But we Christians, we need to be careful about it. We need to know that everything was actually out of God's provision. There's a common grace that He wants to bestow to each one of us. There's a special grace He wanted to give to us. He wanted to bless us through the people we work with, through the managers, through our works. Let me reiterate that. If we lost a sense of gratitude in many of the environments we are in, we are essentially telling God, "We don't need your grace. I just take things into my own hand." This is the attitude of Jacob. Okay. Now, with this kind of attitude, that leads to the big disappointment of Jacob. And then, so that's my second point. Sometimes, you know, this pursuit for love, for meaning, for significance, leads into disappointment, even pain and the suffering. Because life, things in life, usually do not happen according to our own desire. Finally, when the marriage feast was over, when the marriage was consummated, verse 25, when morning came, there was Leah. And what happened after Leah? Did you see your NIV Bible? When morning came, there was what? Leah. And then what after Leah? A big, big, big exclamation mark. My dear brothers and sisters, go back, read your Old Testaments. In the narratives, you will not normally find many exclamation marks. An exclamation mark, that means to Jacob, that was a huge, huge surprise. He felt, he knew he was supposed to marry Rachel. But in the morning, what did he find out? He found out that the woman he just had a marriage with was actually Leah, the less attractive older sister. But here is a very interesting point here. It's a big surprise for Jacob. But my dear brothers and sisters, was that a big surprise for Laban? Was that a big surprise for Laban? No, because what has Laban to say? Laban said, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one." So that's a big surprise for Jacob, but that's not a surprise for Laban at all. Why? Let's read verse 19. Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. It's better that I give her to you than to some other man." Now the question is, who is this her? Pardon my English. Who is this her? Of course, for Jacob, this her must be Rachel. But in Laban's mind, Laban said, you know, "It is not our custom to give the younger one to marry before the older one." So all along in Laban's mind, in Laban's heart, he will marry Leah to Jacob first. This is why I said to Jacob, it was a big surprise. To Laban, it is all planned, not a surprise at all. My dear brothers and sisters, sometimes this is life. Certain things for us is a big surprise, but for someone who has some control of our destiny, that's not a surprise at all. That has been played, that has been planned, that has been determined long time ago. I remember this story from, I don't want to mention the company. Here this one manager, he worked so hard, and then he came up with a proposal that is a project that can greatly increase the productivity of his department. So he came to his manager, he presented the proposal, and then his manager was very happy about it. And the manager said, good, you know, finish this project and then I will give you a promotion. Okay, so he felt very fulfilled, and then he worked very hard to finish that project. Finally, you know, when the job was done, he came up to his manager saying, you know, I have done my duty. Now, you know, where's my promotion? And then his manager told him, don't worry, you know, just wait. And then at the end of the performance review, he realized that he was not on the promotable list. So he asked his manager, he went into his office very angry, saying, how can you deceive me? But the manager told him, sorry, you know, when I said I tried to get you a promotion, but you know I cannot really promise that. When I came to my own boss, you know, right after talking to you, when I came to my own boss, my boss said, no way, there are at least two or three people before that guy. You know, he has to wait for another 3, 5, or even 10 years, or never. But then he said, why don't you tell me earlier? And then the manager said, do I need to tell you that? You know, many times in the real life, there are surprises to us. It's a surprise to us, but they are not surprises to other people. Just what happened here with Jacob. Big surprise to him, no surprise to Laban. But on the other hand, what was the reaction of Jacob? Jacob said, the Laban said, now work for me another 7 years. I will give Rachel to you as a wife also. And then this time, 7 years is not a proposal from Jacob. This time, 7 years is the proposal from Laban. Essentially, Laban was saying, I got you. What else can you do? Take it or leave it. My dear brothers and sisters, those are some of the situations we face in real life. And not only that, now what was the reaction of Jacob? The reaction of Jacob was very interesting. And then verse 25, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? I believe that the author of Genesis was deliberate in using this term, deceive, because in the previous chapter, verse 27, when Esau described Jacob, Esau said, chapter 27, verses 36, Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. The same exact verb. So when Jacob used this verb, deceive, it's almost like the narrator try to get a point across. When Jacob used this term, deceive, Jacob thought about his own deceiving to his brother and to his father. Recently, when I was taking Hebrew courses, we are reading Judges from chapter 1 through chapter 3. And then my Hebrew teacher told me that many of the Jewish commentators, when they detect a quote-unquote gap in the story, they try to put in some kinds of interpretation, or they try to speculate what really happens in the gap. Now, in this story, do you see any gap in the story? I'm not saying this is legitimate, but I'm just saying some of the quote-unquote speculations are actually very interesting. Now, one of the gaps is here. In the morning, when Jacob find out it's Leah, not Rachel, and then one of the Jewish scholars was saying, why Jacob didn't say anything to Leah? He went to Laban directly. So they say, Jacob must have said something to Leah. Okay, so they try to speculate, what did Jacob has to say to Leah? Now, this is one speculation, I just mentioned it, okay? But I think it's quite interesting. So Jacob may say to Leah, Leah, what happened? You know, why it's you, not Rachel, okay? Why you deceive me? Why you pretend you are your younger sister? And do you know the Leah's response? Leah's response will say, Jacob, then why you pretend you are your older brother to your father? Now we are both equal. You realize that? Can you see that? You know, of course, this is a little bit speculative. But the reason I mention that is sometimes you find out disappointment in life. At least I somewhat detected a subtle point in the narrative. Is that the way Jacob responded to Laban, the way Jacob lived, you know, walked 7 years for Laban, maybe Jacob, the first time in his life, he realized that he wronged his brother, he wronged his father. Now God's hand is in this. Now it's God's provision to ask him to repay what he did wrong to his brother and to his father. I don't know, this is not certain, but this is just my thinking, my speculation. If this speculation has any kinds of ground, then we can say that sometimes in disappointment, the disappointment is good. On the one hand, that can lead us focus our attention to God. On the other hand, in some of the disappointment we are having, don't just take the victims, you know, attitude, saying we are victims, you know, we are victims of the system, we are victims of the society, we are victims of the whole universe, you know, the life is not fair. No, don't think it that way. Think about ourselves, asking God, God, what can I learn through this disappointment? What can I learn through the whole bad experience we are currently suffering, I'm currently suffering now? I think C.S. Lewis said it very nicely. I can just paraphrase that. He said, if we find nothing in this world can really satisfy me, the most probable explanation is that we are made for another world. Now, if that's the case, then what can we do about it? We need to direct our longing to God, and then we need to direct our heart desire to God. Now, from Leah, we can learn an important lesson. Leah has her own struggle, you know, from a very young age, compared to her attractive younger sister. She was the lesser attractive one. Rachel was getting all the spotlight, and Leah was always a girl nobody wanted. In a big feast, when there were many young men around, Leah was always the one standing on the side, nobody paying too much attention to her. And she has weak eyes. Someone say that could be a very, very highly nearsighted. There's no contact lens at that time, you know, so that's bad for her. Now today, she may be able to make up for that by some makeup or something, but at that time, she couldn't do it. So she was just that unattractive older sister. One day, a very able-bodied young man came to his house. She realized that was her cousin, Jacob. For from day one, she realized that Jeter's heart was totally on Rachel. She has absolutely no chance. But then her father told her, go, pretend you are Rachel, and then to go in with Jacob. Leah was thinking that this is almost too good to be true. Indeed, it was too good to be true, because even though she had a physical relationship with Jacob, but he knew that he did not have Jacob's heart. And then, in the ancient times, if a woman, the wife, the most important responsibility is to produce children for her husband. So when she had her first child, he called it Reuben. That means God see. But you can also see a child. Okay. And then, on the one hand, she felt that God saw her misery. But on the other hand, it's almost like a message to her husband. Reuben, see a child. It's almost like a cry to Jacob. You don't see me. At least see this child I produce for you. But then it seems to me she's disappointed. So she has a second child. She call her Simeon. Okay, that's the Hebrew name, Simeon. And then Simeon means hears. It's almost like God hears me. But she has a cry from her heart. Jacob, if you don't see Reuben, at least you should hear Simeon cry. Hear your child cry. Hear that I produce for you two sons. Why you don't pay attention to me? And then she had another son called Levi, attached. She was saying, Jacob, I hope this time you'll be attached to me. Not only physically, but also emotionally, and then we can really become husband and wife. We can really union together. But to no avail, she disappointed again. And finally, when Judah was born, Leah said, this time I will praise the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, I think this is the most important for us, most important lesson for us this morning. If we pin our hopes on the relationship in this world, it's not like we don't need to cultivate a relationship. If we pin our hopes to our career, to our work, to anything outside God, in God's mercy, we will be disappointed, because that's a way, that's a provision of God to redirect our attention to him and to him alone. Jacob wanted so much to have the attention of her husband, to the point that Jacob almost becoming the idol of Leah, just like Rachel became the idol of Jacob. So in conclusion, I would say, where is our heart? Is our heart in the right place? There is a big void in our heart, just like Pascal said, but only God himself can satisfy that, and only God can occupy the void in our heart. Anything, any person else in our heart that replaces the rightful position of God are idols. This morning, I wish that we all can take this message home, think about it, think about all the disappointment we have, think it in a more positive light. Were those disappointments a way of God's discipline so that we now turn to our heart to him? Whenever there are certain things we are obsessed with, can we tell God that, God, please give me enough grace so that I can worship you properly, so that there will be no idol in our heart to replace you. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you. We know that all the passage in the Bible essentially points us toward you and toward Christ. Help us to see from this story how we shall turn our heart to you. help us to see the warnings in the lives of Jacob and Leah, so that we will not be obsessed with anything outside you. We pray that you will give us enough grace. We also give thanks to you because you know our struggles. You will grant us sufficient grace if we are willing to change our ways. Even sometimes we will not be willing, at least we can pray that, Lord, help me willing to be willing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.